So I asked the kind of cheeky question this morning, are you ready for Christmas? Well, you might not be able to say, yes, I'm completely ready for Christmas, but can I ask you a question this evening as well? Have you got the Christmas spirit? Have you got the Christmas spirit? Now, people ask that question, don't they? You know, they see someone kind of bobbing along to a Christmas song on the bus or something like that. They'll say, oh, he's obviously got the Christmas spirit. But what do they mean by it? What is the true spirit of Christmas? Who can speak to it authoritatively? These verses that we just read give us a good guide. Not just a sentimental feeling in our hearts, but a guide. Not just nostalgia for times past and the coziness that that can offer. But actually we have the spirit of Christmas explicitly spoken about in these words. And so we ask not so much what is the Christmas spirit, but who is the Christmas spirit? And in a sense, what we're finding pointed at all throughout this is the spirit comes upon Elizabeth as she's talking to Mary. The spirit comes upon Zechariah as he prophesies. And the spirit will be upon John the Baptist in his life to declare and prepare the people ready for God. And what we're seeing here is a great coming together. Now, as a child, when I was growing up, one of the things that was often on the TV was the kind of 80s show, The A-Team. It's that story about a little band of soldiers always on the run. It's a bit of a goofy show, really. But there's one of the characters that always at the end, after, you know, everything had been solved and you have the happy ever after, he would always say, I love it when a plan comes together. That was what Hannibal would say at the end of it when his schemes come together. And what we see in these passages, what we see Zechariah declaring, is the coming together of all God's plans. All the threads that have been woven through millennia and centuries, all the threads that have been woven through many struggles of real people's lives lived on this earth in their full from beginning to end. The struggle of a whole nation throughout the centuries comes to a culmination, a fulfillment. The center of all things is coming. I don't know if you've ever gone to a concert to listen to a great piece of music. But music will often culminate, won't it, as it reaches that crescendo and the hairs on the back of your neck start to stand up on end. And that's essentially what we're supposed to be feeling as we read these words, these passages. The center of all things, the great culmination of God's plans is coming together and he's going to reveal it all to mankind. Well, let's delve into this subject, the spirit of Christmas. Our first point is the spirit of Christmas is a spirit of blessing, verses 39 to 45. Christmas is a blessing. Now, one of the things that we've got to understand about the blessings of God is that they're not always easy. The blessings of God are not always easy. Consider Mary, for an example. Mary had a great blessing brought to her, and that's what Elizabeth declares by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you among women. Mary was blessed. But consider what this meant for Mary. Mary had this pregnancy that threatened to bring her into disgrace. Mary had a pregnancy, had this threat over her that would cost her dearly. It seemed like it might cost her fiancé, Joseph, who she was engaged to marry. And it could perhaps cost even a lot more than that. This blessing could be costly. It would be costly for Elizabeth as well. No doubt it wouldn't be easy in her old age to bear a child. Blessing is not always easy. But nevertheless, a blessing is a blessing. And so my question to you as you're thinking about the spirit of Christmas is, do you consider it? Do you realize that Christmas is a blessing to you? This season that we have, this time to remember, it is a blessing. It's not often easy, Christmas, unless you're a child. I think children get it pretty easy, don't they? It's all kind of done for them. And maybe we do overcomplicate it a little bit, but it can often be hard work. There's Christmas meals to prepare, there's gifts to sort, there's family to meet with, there's traveling to be done as we travel around, perhaps. It can be fraught and difficult, but it's a blessing, nevertheless. So remember this season that blessings are still blessings if they're difficult. Mary found solace with Elizabeth in this particular place. You know, Mary was told by the angel that this is going to be a sign to you, that Elizabeth is in her old age and has conceived a child and is already in the sixth month. Where was the place that Mary first thought to go to? Well, if God has done something wonderful for her, that's one place that I can go to, and I can go and see my relative Elizabeth. And so that's what she does. She gets up, she travels to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth calls her blessed. See that in verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." Now, not just blessed in the regular sense of a new expectant mum, but blessed even among women. What an honor Mary had, that she would have in her womb the very maker of heaven and earth. Mary contained in her womb her own creator. Mary contained in her womb the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega, the one that was there at the beginning of worlds, the world we just sung. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. It is the work of the Spirit to open our eyes to the blessings of God. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit opened Elizabeth's eyes to see this, that Elizabeth grasped exactly what was happening in front of her. As it said in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? That's the work of the Spirit, that we realize the blessings that we have. It's the work of the Spirit to cause us to be thankful to God and to give praise to God for the good things that we have. So brothers and sisters, this evening, may I remind you and may I implore you, join cooperatively the Spirit in his work. Give thanks to God. Praise God. Rejoice and praise God for the good gifts you have this Christmas time. I think sometimes we can probably overemphasize the whole thing that, you know, we don't want to be materialistic at Christmas time, and it's not about the stuff and the things. I think generally, actually, most people know that. But there is something wonderful and remarkable that God took on flesh. He became flesh and bones like us. He took substance to himself. And to give thanks in the food that we share, to give thanks in the family that we have around us, and to think God himself was born into a family. God himself needed to eat just as we are eating now. What a wonderful gift we have to remember this Christmas time. In verse 44, we see that the Spirit made the pre-born John leap for joy. The Spirit causes us to rejoice at Jesus as well, not just to be thankful, but to rejoice in the Spirit. It's an amazing thought that even a pre-born baby filled with the Spirit, as John was, as the angel told Zechariah previously would happen, that this child would have the Spirit of God upon him even from the womb, would rejoice to hear Mary's voice from the womb. that there he was in the presence of his Lord. It's important to rejoice this season. It really is good news. Christmas is worth singing about. That's why I love the fact that we make so much of carols at Christmas time. Because carols are a form of rejoicing, aren't they? We rejoice that God has come. We rejoice that it is good news to the poor. We rejoice that it is light in the darkness. We rejoice that it brings hope to our hopelessness. Christmas should be a time full to the brim of true joy. A joy that the world cannot take away. A joy that a power cut in the middle of trying to cook your turkey, if that happens this year, cannot take away. A joy that a leaking roof that ruins your Christmas tree and presents, if that happens with all our rain that we're having, it won't surprise me, this year. A joy that your car breaking down as you're trying to get to another place cannot rob from you. Because it's based in the unshakable realities of what God has already done. A few years ago, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, was imploring us to save Christmas by doing our bit to contain the coronavirus and all these things. But actually, it's completely the other way around, isn't it? It's the message of Christmas that saves us. It's not us which go out and do Christmas. All we have to do is to learn to move to its tune. So the Spirit works in us to cause us to rejoice. It's the blessed work of the Spirit to do that. But also, verse 45, notice how else the Spirit moves us. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. Now, I think what, by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is pointing out here is the contrast between Mary and Zechariah. Zechariah that says, how can I know this is going to happen? And Mary that says, how is this going to happen? What way is it going to happen? Because I can't understand how this is all going to work out. You know, Mary believed, and she's commended for it here. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And my question to you, as you're in the midst of all this, do you believe the Christmas message? Do you believe the Christmas message? Or is it just a bit of a fairy tale to you? Is it just one of those things that we put alongside all those other tales that we tell children? The virgin birth, isn't that ridiculous? Is it alongside those sort of things that we dismiss? Angels? Come on, really? Do you believe the Christmas message? Because I'm going to tell you that you can't really lay hold of that joy. You can't really lay hold of that thankfulness unless you believe. Believe it in its fullness. Believe that it actually happened. That God really did take on human flesh and become man. On Friday, a friend of mine was out on Abington Street with me, and we were talking to a Muslim man who couldn't get his head around this one particular point. How could God enter the womb of Mary? How could that happen? All of the shame of it all, and the bodily functions that would involve, and the mess of childbirth, he couldn't grasp that. And yet, that's the very glory and wonder of our faith, isn't it? That God chose to do such a thing. Pete was just bringing out one of the lines from one of the hymns this morning, that line, incomprehensible, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it? That comes out in Wesley's hymn there. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, the infinite God who fills all creation. contracted to a span, held in Joseph's hands as Mary delivered him into those unsanitary conditions. The one who caused the entire world to continue to exist, who gave breath to all things, gasping for breath. What an amazing thought. It really did happen. God really did take on human flesh. He really did come to earth. It's not a metaphor. It's not a nice thought. It's not a quaint idea that's supposed to inspire us, as some liberal Christians will try and write it all up. That is not a form of Christianity at all. Christianity makes claims about reality. God came. That changes everything. And you cannot grasp the spirit of Christmas. You cannot be in the spirit of Christmas if you do not believe, because the Spirit's work is that we believe, and we believe it all. It's interesting that in John's Gospel, when he talks about this happening, he says, to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. See, that is the essence of it. If you're really going to grasp this, you receive Jesus Christ. You can't receive a metaphor in that way, can you? But you receive Jesus Christ. You believe in his name. He really did come. What he came to do, to take on our flesh, to take on our frailty, to take our own sin upon himself, that we can be forgiven. You believe in his name. His name that meant Savior. That we could be saved. That's the spirit of blessing that we get in just that short little meeting between Mary and Elizabeth, and these two women finding strength and encouragement with one another. But the next spirit that we see is a spirit of wonder and fear that falls on the relatives and friends of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So if you move forward to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. Now it's wonderful that they rejoiced with her. That was predicted in verse 14 earlier on. When the angel said, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So what the angel said came true in reality. And the time comes to name the baby. And the big question is, what will the baby be called? Now, everyone at the time was kind of thinking, well, we're going to go with the normal naming conventions, are we? It's going to be one of the relatives. And surely it's got to be Zechariah. It's got to be Zechariah, surely. And that was the normal naming convention at the time. And on the eighth day, when the child came to be circumcised and to be given their name, they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth is insistent. No, he shall be called John. And I think in the typical dismissive way, they won't take that as an answer. That's what family can be like sometimes, isn't it? They don't take that as an answer from the mother, Elizabeth. And so they go and ask Zechariah and say, surely, you know, he's going to want him to be named after him. And so they make signs to his father. Now, that slightly confuses me because I thought he was mute, not deaf. But there we go. People do strange things sometimes, don't they? So they make signs to his father to say, you know, what are we going to call the child? And he asks for the writing tablet. And he says, his name is John. And that answers it all. So he confirms his name is John. But notice their response there. His name is John. And they all wondered, what's going on here? This is strange. We don't understand this. Where's this name come from that doesn't make any sense? Well, the answer is the name has come from God. God has chosen the name for this child. God's ways are higher than his own, and they leave us in wonder. One of the calling signs that God is involved somewhere, one of the fingerprints that you can find on God's acts is that they always blow apart our own ideas. They always confound people. Here we think we know what's going to happen. Here we think we know how this is going to finish up, how the story is going to end. Well, one of God's signature pieces is to surprise people. And so here they are in wonder. And it's at that particular point, after 9 months of perhaps pent-up praise that's now in Zechariah's heart. Imagine being not able to speak for 9 months. That's really quite something, isn't it? Suddenly, it all rushes out. Now, I can imagine this must be something that was very pent up inside of it. Any normal father wants to announce from the rooftops their new child that has been born. And there's always that kind of awkward time in an early pregnancy where they're not supposed to mention everything, but they really want to mention something and things like that. And that's normally just a few weeks. Zechariah had this for 9 months of silence. And I get the impression that those 9 months in Zechariah's life were utterly transformative. 9 months to be silent and to listen. 9 months to think and to consider. 9 months to meditate on God's word. Oh, if that would be the case for us, what spiritual good it would do us if we spoke less and thought and listened and meditated on God's word more. But God seems to have worked profoundly in the life of Zechariah. He's gone from this man that's going, how can this be the case? To a man now full of the praise of God. And the result is that fear comes on all of the neighbors and the relatives that are around. Verse 65. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard it laid it up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him. God is doing something. God is active. That there are unexplainable things going on here. A man that's absolutely mute for 9 months. And it all starts when he goes into the temple and he reports that he's seen an angel in the temple and that he's going to have this son that's going to be very important in the unfolding plans of God. It's something which is often not really picked up in our quaint nativity plays, as lovely as they are. But there's so much trembling, actually. Fear that happens in the nativity story. Mary is alarmed when she sees an angel. It's probably all the angelic activity. Mary is alarmed when she sees an angel. Joseph, no doubt, is utterly fearful and distraught about everything that's happening in his life. Herod is confounded, and all Jerusalem with him at the report of this child that has been born. The shepherds in the fields, they quake at the sight of these angels, and they report it to people all around them. There's a lot of trembling, and we've got to remember that this is part of God's kind of fingerprints of his actions as well. When God is at work, yes, there are things we cannot explain, but there is also fear that come upon human beings. Because there are forces bigger than us at work. The world is going to change. These Judean people, their world is changing. The Messiah is coming, the Holy One of God. All that culmination is coming together, that hair-raising thought that all history is driving towards something. that Zechariah and Elizabeth can now see that their own lives, their own tears, their own struggle, their own difficulty is all pointing in a particular direction. In the past, it seemed random and meaningless, and they didn't know why, and they cried out, and yet now they see God is at work, and they get a glimpse of the marvelous plans of God. Now, God always had a plan all the way through. And in our struggles, God always has a plan all the way through. And we might not get a glimpse of it in the way that they have because of God's revelation in their lives and the prophecy that comes out and the revelation through the Holy Spirit. We might not get that glimpse of why certain things will happen to us. It may never come. We may struggle with it till our dying days. But there will come a day when the veil falls away, when we enter into glory, when God's plans are revealed and praises fill our hearts and our lips. Then we'll get it. Then we'll understand. Then we'll see the place that maybe our suffering and sorrow had in that greater work of God. Our next part that we're going to see and look at, our third point, is Zechariah's song of remembering. Now, a lot of the Christmas spirit that people talk about, it often comes when they talk about music. There's something about Christmas music, isn't there, that gets us in the mood. And actually, the Gospel of Luke contains these songs, the Magnificat that we have from Mary's song and praise to God. And now we have this song or prophecy from Zechariah as well. But it's helpful to remember that Zechariah's name in Hebrew means Yahweh remembers, God remembers. And Elizabeth's name is God is an oath. God is an oath. Now that's a useful thought, because that's actually woven through this song of Zechariah. God remembers is a theme of all of this. So what is Zechariah saying? Well, the first few verses, they're really talking, well, we could spend several sermons just going through a few verses at a time, but I'm going to try and summarize it as best I can. The first part is really talking about this is God's plan coming together for the kingship, for the royal line of David and the promises that he made to David, the covenant that he made with David. See that. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the house of his servant David. It's a picture of salvation and deliverance that will come through the royal line of David. Now, in the Psalms, we get some of this language used, which helps us understand it a little bit more as well. So in Psalm 18 and verse 2, we have these words. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, on whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So who is, according to David, the psalmist here, who is the horn of his salvation? It is God who is the horn of his salvation. Now in Psalm 132, we get this theme again come through. In Psalm 132, it starts off, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships that he endured. And then skip through to verse 17. And I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. So what's going on here? What we're told is God is the horn of the salvation of Israel. God is the Savior. God is the one who rescues out of trouble. God is the one who we cry out to for salvation. And yet here we have someone from David's line is going to be the Savior. How can that be? How can a human be the divine God who rescues us? And yet in Jesus Christ, we find this is the case. So we have the fulfillment of all the promises that were made to David. We have the fulfillment also of all the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament as well. Notice that in verse 72, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And in verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old, that we should be saved from all our enemies. Now, one of the difficulties we often have is we have that kind of, we see things as big as we can, but it's often far too small. And as I said earlier, it's one of the signs that God's at work, that he bursts all of our expectations. And throughout Jesus' ministry, people were kind of thinking, ah, here he is. He's going to kick out the Romans finally and restore some sort of honor to Israel again. But that their horizons were far too small. And Zechariah is really hinting at that here when he's talking about from all their enemies, not just one or the current enemy, like another savior or judge, which came along in the books of the judges, like Samson or Gideon, that saved them from one people, but all their enemies. The totality of the enemies of God's people are going to be crushed by this savior. This will be the serpent crusher promised to Eve in Genesis chapter 3:15. The one of her seed who will crush the serpent's head. It's all opposition, all evil, Satan, sin, condemnation, sin, the servants of evil as well. He is going to reign victorious over all of it, powers, dominions, demonic authorities. Jesus Christ will be Lord of all and conquer all. He is also going to be the fulfillment of the promises that were to the patriarchs as well, promised to their fathers, verse 73. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the world would share in the blessing of this promised one. Now, one thing you'll notice is Zechariah's mouth is suddenly loosed and he's starting to kind of unleash all of these things. But actually, out of the 10 verses that we have there, 8 of them are not about his son, John. We do get 2 verses that are about John. If you look at them a little bit later on, where he says in verse 76, and you, child, it's almost as if he's got his child in his arms at this point, isn't he? As they're gathered round talking about the name of the child. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins. And his boy, his John, would be the one that goes before the glorious, glorious Savior, King, fulfillment of all of the promises through the thousands of years of God's people, to prepare a way before the Lord himself. And I think the culmination of this comes towards the end in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, the translation of this is pretty difficult to try and grasp, but it's generally supposed that what it's referring to is Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, because there's already been a connection with this in some of the other parts earlier on in the chapter. But in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, some of the very last words of the Old Testament, we get this. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, The setting of Christmas is the dark night. That's the environment that we're confronted with time and again in the narrative. And yet the message of Christmas is that the sun is rising with healing in his wings. I think that's why it's in the famous Christmas carol, Hark the Herald, isn't it? Risen with healing in his wings. This is who he is. This is the sun of righteousness, the glorious radiance of God himself. Jesus Christ, the full splendor, the full majesty and glory of God, come into our dark world, risen with healing in his wings. Do you find yourself wounded this Christmas time? Do you find your spirit broken down with sorrow or trouble? Do you find yourself tired of life? Do you find yourself oppressed by sin that just seems to get the better of you again and again, and you can't seem to have any sort of control over it? Well, look to the sun. Lift up your head. Raise your eyes. The Son of Righteousness has come, and he has risen with healing in his wings. It is good news for all people. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to this Messiah who is salvation, who has crushed the serpent. Look to him. He is your rescuer. This is the spirit of Christmas. It's a spirit of joy and of blessing. It's a spirit of rejoicing. It's a spirit of wonder and fear. And it's a spirit of remembering. And it's my prayer and my hope that this spirit will be with you. His spirit will be on you this Christmas time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the goodness of your grace that is displayed to us. Lord, we pray now for all of those who weep and struggle this Christmas time. Lord, we thank you for those glorious words at the culmination of that song of Zechariah. Lord, the raising of this sun of righteousness, this new dawn, this transformation that comes. Lord, we pray that for any of those that find themselves in darkness, sat in shadow, Lord, that this glorious radiance would dawn on them this time of year. Lord, I pray that there might be someone here this evening, at this very moment, who will be able to point back to this time in years to come and say that was the moment when God came to me, when he moved my heart, when Jesus came in my very own Christmas. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.